Let's come before God in prayer now as we prepare to hear from his word. Lord God, as we come together today, I pray that you will speak through your word and through the lives of each person here today, into each life, with whatever each person is facing, the good and the hard. And I pray that you would apply your word to our lives in ways that we did not expect would happen today with whatever is going on in our lives. I pray for encouragement for each person here, and I pray that you would speak and that your Holy Spirit would move. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Christmas Eve is 2 weeks away from today. And my question for you is, are you happy, excited, anticipating, eager to see Christmas Eve come? And if you're not happy and you're not joyful today, what's wrong with you? It's the most wonderful time of the year. You're supposed to be happy and joyful all the time. So is there something wrong with you if you're not happy and joyful all the time as Christmas approaches? Or might the expectation of happiness and joyfulness all the time only heighten any sorrow you might be experiencing right now or difficulty in your life? For some of you here today, you've lost a loved one this past year, and this will be your first Christmas without them. Christmas heightens and brings out many things, some of them very good, many things good, and some things difficult. And for those of you who have lost loved ones, you'll be missing that person at family gatherings or missing calling them like you do every Christmas. Maybe they were the ones that put up your Christmas tree. Maybe they put up the lights. Maybe they brought a favorite dish to your Christmas gathering or brought joy in some way to what you were doing at Christmas. So how will you cope? How will you go through this? And a few years ago, our church started the practice or the tradition of remembering and supporting those who have lost loved ones during the past year. And for many years, we would get poinsettias for every family and a little envelope of material that would help the grieving during the Christmas season. But this year was an unusual year in our church family where we had three times the normal deaths related to those in our church family. Three times more than usual. And so this year we've decided to do something a little bit different. And we were going to just have a quiet remembering ceremony kind of at the end of the service. But as I was preparing for this, I thought about the opportunity this is for us to reflect on the many ways that God helps us during difficult times, especially times of grieving. But then I began to think about many of you who are a year or a few months or a few weeks away from being bereaved. As you care for an aging parent or a aging loved one, and their time on earth is questionable for how long that will be. And then I thought about those of you who have other long-term caregiving situations where you have a special needs child or you have someone in your life who needs ongoing care. And I thought, well, maybe this could be an encouragement to you. And then I thought of all the parents in our community and the journey of parenting where we navigate our way in discovering the unique needs of every child that God has entrusted to us. And I thought, well, maybe this can be an encouragement to you. And then I thought of everyone and how each one of us has difficult people in our lives, maybe at work, maybe at school, maybe in our family, and we have to deal with them regularly. And I thought maybe this would be an encouragement for you. And so today, though I'm going to be speaking and directing my comments mostly to those who are bereaved or those who are caregiving for aging loved ones, I would invite you to open your heart to what God might have to say to you today about strength to carry on in the journey of dealing with these challenges in your life. And so I want to give you today 8 different ways in which God helps those who are grieving, God helps those who are caregiving, and God helps those who are facing difficult times in their lives. And I pray that at least one of these will be of encouragement to you today. So God responds in multiple ways to those who are grieving and hurting and struggling. 8 ways. Number 1 is this. God helps us by revealing the necessity of accepting reality. Perhaps the hardest journey that we have to make in grieving and in dealing with long-term care situations is accepting that these are part of our lives. Aging and death are part of life. Trouble and difficulties are a part of life. And whether it be the death of a loved one or a serious illness or signs of aging or some difficulty that has come into your life, it is a taxing emotional journey to make to accept that this is now part of my daily life. I remember making that journey with my mom, who during the first about 40 years of my life was like a caregiver. She was the one who, of course, cared for me when I was a young child. And even into my years of leaving home, there was still that mom caregiving thing flowing out of her. But then she began to age and she began to be in need. And I remember one day being angry inside at her and thinking to myself, Mom, you're supposed to be my caregiver. And now you need care. What am I supposed to do with that? And then realizing things had changed forever. And I needed to begin to adjust my attitude and my approach to her. And we made that strange transition from parent caring for child to child caring for parent until her death. Not easy to accept that reality, but absolutely necessary if we were going to go through this time in as positive a way as we could. And God calls his servants to accept the reality of their situation so they can move forward. My favorite example is God's dealing with Joshua. So Joshua succeeded perhaps Israel's greatest leader, Moses. And there must have been times when Joshua wondered, what would Moses do if he was here? Or I wish Moses was here to help me. And I love the way that God speaks to Joshua at the beginning of the book of Joshua, where we read, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I have promised you. Now, Joshua knew that Moses was dead. He didn't need that information. It wasn't a surprise to him. He had heard the people mourning. He'd probably participated in the funeral rituals himself. But he needed to accept the reality that Moses was dead so that he could begin to lead the people in the way that God called him to. And when hard things come into our lives, we naturally want to avoid them. We hope that they will leave or resolve quickly so that we can get back to the way things were. But some hard things stay in our lives. And the sooner we can accept the fact that they are part of our lives, the sooner that we can begin to deal with them. Way number 2, God helps us by showing us the attitude necessary towards others needing help. Now, many of you here today have suffered the loss of at least one loved one this past year. Many are also caring for aging parents who are ill or very weak. And I want those of you who have lost loved ones or to think about your loved one in their last weeks, what they were like. And those of you who are caring for aging parents who need a lot of help to think about what they're like right now. And for those of you who haven't lost a loved one or aren't caring for an aging parent, I want you to think about someone who is bedridden, who is ill, who can't get out of bed. They're very ill. And now, with those people in mind, I want you to think about you being in their situation, being in their condition. How would you want to be treated? How would you want to be loved? And when it comes to an aging, sick, shut-in, or vulnerable person in our lives, it's important to evaluate our attitude towards them. And God shows us the attitude necessary in Matthew 22, 37 to 40, where Jesus is asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and mind. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is the attitude necessary when we are dealing with those who need care in our lives. We must love them as we would want to be loved if we were in their situation. John Piper says, this is the great issue of life. Would we be selfish or would we be servants? The beautiful life, the Christ-honoring life, is the life of serving others, not ignoring or using others while we just go about our self-satisfied ways. The great mark of the Christian, and especially the adult Christian child, is that they look not just to their interests in midlife as their careers reach their capstone. They look instead towards the interest of others, including their aging parents. They count others like their parents as more significant than themselves. And Philippians 2 verses 3 and 4 talks about this. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So are we ready to make sacrifices for our parents and for the vulnerable in our lives? Or are we resentful that they are a burden? That's the test. Number three, God helps by granting the motivation we need to keep going in long-term caregiving situations. Our culture does not glorify or pay much attention to those who are aging, sick, weak, suffering from diseases. It instead glorifies the good-looking, the young, the powerful, the popular. But we must not let the emphasis of the culture influence how we value people. God helps us with this through something he did and declared at the very beginning, Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish, birds, livestock, earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So here's the motivation. Every human being has God-given dignity because they are created in God's image. Not because they are powerful, popular, good-looking, beautiful, or celebrity. And this is foundational to our thinking about aging parents and anyone with a diminished mental or physical capacity. Whether a person is an unborn child in the womb, a one-week-old baby, a 22-year-old just starting out on their life after they've graduated from university, or a frail, emaciated, curled up, barely whispering, glazed-eyed senior in long-term care, they all have dignity because of God's image in them. 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor all. Meaning all human beings, regardless of their moral worthiness, regardless of their popularity or attractiveness, but because they are image bearers of the one true God. And when we remember that, we can keep going in caregiving, whether or not they get better, whether or not we get affirmation, whether or not they respond with affirmation. We can keep going because we're honoring God. And he affirms that work because we are imitating him, because he reached down to us when we were weakest. So we imitate him when we keep caring for those with the image of God. Number four, God promises glory and power for Christians near the end of their lives. When you're visiting a person in a long-term care facility or those who have been reduced to skin and bones, we must remember how close to glory these folks are. Remember Paul, who often was in prison for his teaching, for his Christianity. He writes about this in the letter to the Philippians, and we know that he wrote this letter from prison because he talks about everyone in the imperial guard knowing that his imprisonment was because of Christ. Now, if you and I were in prison, what would we think would be the most wonderful outcome? That we would get out, right, and rejoin our families. Remember, in these prisons, the goal was not rehabilitation. The goal was not to care for the prisoners until their sentence was up. The goal was punishment. And a lot of times, death came upon a prisoner quickly, suddenly, because the commander was in a bad mood that day and commanded, execute 5 prisoners today. And so Paul is living on the knife edge between life and death as he writes Philippians 1, verses 18 to 24. I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by my life or my death. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So we think the best possible outcome if we were in prison would be to get out, to be with our families. Paul says it would be far better to die and go and be with Christ. And the same will be true for Christians who are near death, in a long-term care facility, or in assisted living. John Piper writes, Paul tells us that the weak and glorious demented shadow of a once strong Christian in front of us is on the brink of glory and power. And we must keep in mind the continuity, the continuation between diminished powers of human beings here and spectacular powers of those who die and go to be with Christ. So I want you to think about those of you who have lost loved ones this year, your deceased loved one when they were at their best. Or those of you who have aging parents or loved ones, think about them at their best, when they were at their strongest. That moment, that time in your mind will be nothing compared to what they'll be like at the resurrection, where they will be raised and given bodies that are glorious and powerful and immortal. And so we have to remember this when we visit with those who are sick and aged and maybe not even responding. And maybe we're tempted to think, oh, they're becoming less and less human. No, they're moving towards their powerful and glorious destiny. But you might be sitting there thinking, well, that's great for people whose loved ones were Christians. My loved one died never having confessed Christ. Or my loved one declines with a hard heart towards Christ. So I don't have any reason for hope or encouragement. To you, God also offers his help. Number 5, God provides hope for caregivers of unsaved loved ones through his power to save. We never give up praying for those who don't know Christ while they are alive. We don't know what God can do when they're unconscious. We don't know how he might bring a confused mind together to understand and to receive him. Our God wants to save people. 1 Timothy 2:4, God, our Savior, desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Or 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So while they are alive, we never give up praying, because God can do far beyond what we think or imagine. And if they have died and we've not heard about a conversion, about a confession of Christ, we entrust them to God because we don't know what has happened. And we rest in giving them into God's faithful and loving hands. Number 6, God uses dementia and other illnesses to loved ones to develop the fruit of the Spirit in us. You know the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If you have been a Christian for a while, or a short while, you know how difficult it is to see those things grow in your life. And the only way that they grow is for the Spirit to do his work in us and for us to cooperate with him while he works. But we have this amazing capacity of self-deception where we think, you know, when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, I'm good in all those areas. I mean, look at how well I do during greeting time on Sunday mornings. I'm patient with people. I'm kind to them. I'm good to them. But what if you have a loved one who tests your patience because of their situation? John Piper talks about walking this path with his father, where he says, one of the manifestations of dementia is that every moment is real to the failing person, but the connection of the moment is lost. As I was driving my father in his last days to his brother's funeral, a brother he loved dearly, he asked me every 2 minutes in that 20-minute drive where we were going. And he really wanted to know. He wasn't asking to irritate me. He really wanted to know where we were going, because the connection between his questions was lost. The real test and the real question for me was, would I patiently, graciously, as if for the first time, on the 10th time, answer him with grace and interest, engaging the person who was there in that moment? Such challenges of love are no accident. And tough caregiving situations test the maturity of our spiritual walk when we respond unlovingly, impatiently, unkindly, harshly, or with anger. We need to cry out for help from God. We need to acknowledge that sometimes our first love is not God, but an uninterrupted pursuit of whatever we want to do in our lives. And then someone comes along in our family that needs care, and we get angry, impatient. We need the Holy Spirit to continue to grow his fruit in us. And one way he does that is leaving people in our lives who help us grow in all the fruits that he wants to grow in us. So we've seen 6 ways God helps us with these challenging situations. The last 2 focus specifically on those who have lost loved ones to death this past year. So 7, God raised Jesus from the dead so that we do not grieve like those who have no hope. So to cope with our grief, we must remember the resurrection of Christ and look forward to the resurrection of our loved ones. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep or dead, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. So that means we do have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And if your loved one knew the Lord, you can be certain you will see them again with their resurrected body. And if you're not sure your loved one knew the Lord, entrust them to the Lord, as we just talked about in number 5. And lastly, 8, Jesus knows very deeply the pain of sorrow and bereavement. In John 11, one of Jesus' dear friends, Lazarus, passes away. And Jesus arrives where Lazarus is buried 4 days after his death to raise Lazarus from the dead. But on his way to the tomb, he meets the sisters of Lazarus who are grieving. And when Mary comes before him and goes on her knees, she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And seeing her tears and the tears of the people around Mary, Jesus is deeply moved in spirit, we're told. And he asks to see where Lazarus has been laid. And they take him to the tomb. And then that little verse, John 11:35, Jesus wept. Why? He's going to raise Lazarus in just a few moments. Lazarus is going to be alive. And I think in that moment, Jesus was identifying deeply with that grieving family, just as he does with each one of us when we lose loved ones. And there's that great prophecy about Jesus in Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 3, which says, "Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief," or knowing grief. Jesus knows deeply suffering and the grief of losing a loved one, and walks with us while we endure such pain. Finally, I want to speak to those of you here today who may not have lost a loved one today or this year, or maybe you're the children of parents who are caring for aging parents. So young people, you probably have different relationships with your grandparents. Some of you are close to your grandparents, some of you might be distant from them, but your parents are giving them care if they're aging. How can you help your parents? Well, maybe one way you could help them is just to be mindful of their caregiving. And sometimes ask them, you know, how are you doing? But doing something practical, like maybe if your parents are out visiting their parents and they come back and they're exhausted, you say to them, "Here, I'll make lunch. What can I do to help right now?" And that can be a great gift to a person who is giving out so much in caregiving for another. And for those of us who have friends who are in caregiving situations, we need to ask them and give them permission to tell them what it's like, tell us what it's like for them. Sometimes we think, oh, well, the best thing is just to avoid them or leave them alone. But that might not be the best. And we just ask them, "Can you help me understand what this is like for you?" And of course, we pray for them, but what do you pray? When someone is in a caregiving situation where there's no change or things are getting worse and it's been going on for months or years. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. This is one of the great gifts of the Holy Spirit. Where in Romans 8:26, we read, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he, God, who searches hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So if you don't know what to pray for another person, you ask the Holy Spirit to pray, and he will pray a prayer according to the will of God for them. And that's a great gift that you can offer those who are bereaved or in tough caregiving situations. And we're going to put that into practice now. We're going to pray for the bereaved in our congregation. You can pray for those who you know are bereaved, or those you will see who come forward who are bereaved, and just pray for the Holy Spirit to pray, to intercede for them for what they need. And after I pray, I'm going to invite those of you who have lost a loved one this past year to come to this remembering tree, and to help yourself to one of the ornaments on the tree, and to take one of the little letters that we have on either side of the tree. And since there were so many of you that lost loved ones this year, we want to try to make sure everyone gets at least an ornament. So if you were a family and you had more than one bereavement in your family this year, would you as a family unit just take one ornament? But if you're a family and one death affected multiple families, each family unit should take an ornament. So feel free to come forward to take that, and then to receive what we have there for you as a gift. And so I'm going to pray, and then Peggy is going to come and play, and during her playing, I'm going to invite you just to come forward and to help yourself to what we have for you there. So let's pray together. Lord God, I want to lift up today brothers and sisters here who have gone through the valley of the shadow of death this past year with a spouse or a parent, or a friend, or a child, or some other relative. And Lord, you know the experience of each one, the pain that they might bear today as they go into Christmas for the first time without their loved one. And I pray, Lord, that one of these ways that we've looked at today, or a couple of them, and simply being together maybe today, will be an encouragement, will be a help. I pray that you would impress upon them your deep care and love for them as they grieve. That though the world goes on, you have not forgotten. You continue to love, to walk, to watch, to never sleep, to have your eyes on them. I pray, Lord, that you will bring healing, strength, permission to grieve. I pray that you will bring good memories, and I pray that as they walk day by day, you will be their strength. So we lift them before you now, Lord, and we ask, Holy Spirit, that you will intercede for each one according to the will of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.